Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with you all. Brian asked me to preach about a month ago on this date, knowing that he would be gone with Colleen over on the East Coast, just enjoying some time together as they celebrate their 30th anniversary. And I was kind of looking forward to it. It's been a while since I've actually been able to listen to a whole sermon, and so I hope today I will get that opportunity with our three kids. I'll owe my wife later for taking care of them by herself today, as my parents are also gone, and Brian and Colleen. If you hear some screaming, please excuse them. For you who don't know me, my name is Kurt. I am not a pastor. I'm a therapist, an occupational therapist. I work mostly with people with upper extremity injuries and issues. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for this day. Heavenly Father, we come before You just so grateful for all that You are, all that You do for us. God, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Lord, You choose to reveal Yourself to us as You will. And Lord, You desire for our people to worship You, to recognize You for the God that You are. We ask, Lord, that we, as we go into Your Scripture, Lord, and look at what I believe You've given me to speak before Your congregation here today, Lord, here to worship You, Lord, that You would just open our eyes, open our hearts, speak to us through Your Spirit, help us to glorify You, Lord, and we just love You, and thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You for the sacrifice, for our salvation. We owe You everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I take it such a privilege to be here before you. I hope that each of you are spending time in God's Word every day, feeding yourselves through His Scripture. But I think even I myself have an expectation when I come to church each week that I too will be fed by the sermon, that there will be words that I hear and that I will be blessed, that I will know more of the Lord and learn His ways. And so I see it as a privilege and an honor to come before you today and help share what the Lord has been placing on my heart throughout this last week. Worship is so important in our lives. I think congregational worship is probably one of the sweetest times of worship that I have of the Lord. There's so much more than just worshiping the Lord here in song and prayer, but it's something special when we get to gather together as children of God and worship Him together. I thank God for our worship team and for just the wonderful talents that He's given us, and for those who diligently serve to provide the worship for us. Today I wanted to look at one of our books of worship that we have in the Bible. That's Psalms. And Psalms, if you turn to Psalm 103, is a collection of songs that was created a lot by David, the king of Israel, but by other Israelites as well. And it was collected into a group of sayings and psalms that were to be used in corporate worship. So as you turn to Psalm 103 with me, I just want to see how is this relevant for us today. I believe it's as relevant to us as it was to the Israelites. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. David here is commanding his soul to worship the Lord. I think if we compare to Psalm 42, where David asks, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, my salvation, and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you in the land, from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You know, in Psalm 103, we're not given specific information as to why David is commanding his soul to praise the Lord. But what we do know is that David has learned something about God, that he is so excited that he invites his very own soul and his own body, his own being, to join in to this knowledge that he's gained. Psalm 103 is a collection of David informing his soul exactly why it should worship the Lord. This is not some forced worship. This is a worship based on a discovery that stirs within David, a desire for him to worship God with his whole heart and his whole soul. True praise is not forced, but comes as a response to our knowledge and our experience of who God is and what he's done for us. If we desire to experience a deeper level of worship of the Lord, we must first seek a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's done. I want to explore today with David what he has discovered about God. And at the same time, I want us to train our hearts toward the worship of the Lord. I do not believe that increased knowledge guarantees increased worship of the Lord. If that were true, even the demons themselves would worship God. But I do believe that meditating on God's character and works will stir within us a deeper desire to see him exalted and lifted up. Continuing on in verses 3 and 5, David says, "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." David, a verse earlier, says to praise the Lord all of his soul and not forget all of his benefits. David continues on in verses 3 and 5 to explain the benefits that he has found the Lord to provide. At the foundation of all of these benefits is forgiveness. God is the only one who can and does pardon our iniquity and our sin from us. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for us. God does not treat us as we deserve, but rather provides the perfect and eternal atonement for sin through Jesus Christ, his Son. Praise God for his forgiveness. Continuing on, the psalmist praises God for the healing of his diseases. I think at first glance, we might think that disease here is referring to the physical ailments of this world. But I think in keeping with the context of verses 3 through 5, it goes much deeper than just physical. David here is talking about the spiritual healing that comes through Jesus Christ, or God, his Father. In Titus 3:3-7, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Here's the key. "By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Not only has Jesus came to die for our sins in order that the Father might forgive us, but Jesus is also in the business of sanctifying us. We were all fools. We were all sinners. We all seek after our own fleshly desires. But Jesus seeks, through the Holy Spirit, to renew and regenerate us into the image of God once again. Jesus not only forgives our sin, but he also seeks to root out the spiritual disease of pride and selfishness in opposition to the Spirit. Only by God's grace can we be healed from this dreadful disease of sin. Next, David explores God's redemption. We are all dead men and women walking. Into sin we were all born, and into sin we continue to live. The desires of the flesh often trump the desires to live in the Spirit. Who will save us from our sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. In John 3:16-18, a very well-known verse, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." You catch that? Without Jesus, we are condemned already. In a way, God has already judged us because of our sin that we were born into. But through Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in him will receive redemption. Next, David explores that God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Now, the question is, God redeems us, but where does he redeem us to? God has crowned us, and we've been made a part of his kingdom. The crown is a representation of our kingship or our authority within his kingdom that he's given to us. We are all sinners and doers of evil. We are all like prostitutes and harlots who have turned away from God, the one who created us, to serve ourselves and this world. We deserve to be thrown away from God's presence forever. I mean, do you guys understand the gravity that we have placed ourselves in because of how we've acted towards the Lord? But it says God has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. God has taken us back to himself in our sinful state and married us to himself once again. Despite our unfaithfulness, God has chosen us to be his bride. God's love does not stop for us there, though. Not only does God choose to make us his bride, but he places a crown, a physical appearance or physical portrayal of his love for us. Much like when a husband exchanges rings with his wife to demonstrate that he is committed to her. God places a crown on our heads to show the whole world and the spiritual realm that we are his. And this crown comes with some wonderful privileges. This crown is a symbol of authority, and he has crowned us with the responsibility to act in his kingdom as image bearers of his character. What is his character? We have to look no further than in Psalm 103, where it says he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. God's character is centered around loving kindness and compassion, steadfast love and mercy. God has placed us as believers in such a time as this to demonstrate his love and mercy to all around us. What a privilege we have. Lastly here, the psalmist explores the fact that God satisfies us with good. Some translations you'll even see at the footnote at the bottom says that God satisfies our desires. If you show me a man or a woman who has had his desires completely satisfied, I will show you somebody with great joy, who is blessed and full of happiness. I think as we look at this world and we see striving of men, it's easy to see that there is a deep hunger and desire for something. There are many people who go to the grave without finding contentment, without finding satiation for their hunger. There is a hunger to belong, There's a hunger to make a difference. And there's a hunger to be loved. I don't believe that there is any evil within these desires. I think God has placed them there. God has placed them there so that we would be directed towards the only one who can satisfy. And that's God Himself. The psalmist David worships the Lord because he has found that God only can satisfy the desires of his heart. God has satisfied David's desires, and for that David is eternally grateful. Continuing on, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Psalm 103:6. For discussion here, I turn to Matthew 5:3-12. You can turn there with me. Matthew 5:3-12. This is Jesus speaking, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely, on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." David proclaims that God works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The evil, the spiritual realm that's seeking to destroy us and oppress us will not stop until Jesus Christ returns. I don't believe in this life that we are promised an easy walk. We are not promised that our wrongs done to us will be righted here and now. But what we do know is that when Jesus Christ returns, we can put our hope in God, who will set all things right. Jesus Christ will turn the tables once again. He will destroy all evil, and even death itself. We can worship with David in saying that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, because we know that one day He will do that. In verse 7, David says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I want to explore this a little bit deeper with you. And to do that, I want to turn to Exodus 34, verse 6. If you turn to Exodus 34, verse 6. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." This is the first reference in the Bible to this phrase that gets repeated throughout the Old Testament, where God is declared as being merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Almost being close to word for word, for what Moses wrote here in Psalm 103, I believe that this is what the psalmist was referring to, but not restricted to, when he repeated it in his psalm. For other reference, you can turn to Numbers 14 and Deuteronomy 5. You can turn to Nehemiah 9. You can turn to the Psalms and read it in Psalm 86 and 145. And you can turn to the prophets, Joel chapter 2 and Jonah chapter 4. And you will find this phrase, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This phrase demands our attention. It's repeated in so many books of the Old Testament that we would do well to pay close attention to it. But how did Moses, the first one who proclaimed it, come to discover that God's character is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? For this, I want to turn back to Exodus 33. And for just a little context, Moses, of course, in Exodus had led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, had been pursued by Egypt. He had parted the Red Seas through God's power and brought them safely to the other side. Here in chapter 32, Moses had received, well, from 20 to 32, Moses had received the law from God. In 33, he comes down and discovers the Israelites worshiping a golden calf. Just chapters earlier, God had given Moses the law to which he provided to the Israelites. And God created a covenant with Moses and the Israelites that if they were sure to keep God's laws and promises, that he would protect them and be gracious to them and provide for them. But here, just shortly after Moses goes to Mount Sinai, he comes down and finds his people worshiping other gods. Moses pronounces judgment on Israel and then declares that he would return to the Lord and see if he can somehow make atonement for their sins. The question is, how would God respond to such a request? God, after all, had made a covenant with Israel, and they have already forsaken it. After judging Israel by causing a plague, he provided this command to Moses in Exodus 33:1-3. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to you. I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Moses made atonement for the Israelites by going to God. God's response was that he would still provide the promised land which he had promised to him. But no longer would God's presence be with them as they made the journey. How did the people respond? We read in Exodus 33:4-6, When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If you think for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." The people were not content with lacking God's presence as they made the journey. Not content with it, they humbled themselves before the Lord with mourning. And Moses would continue to seek the Lord on their behalf. In Exodus 33, continuing on, verses 7 through 13, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at the tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship the Lord, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man who would not depart from the tent, Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.'" The question now is, would God show Moses his ways? God has told Moses that he has found favor in his sight, and Moses uses that as a plea with the Lord, that if he indeed has found favor in his sight, that he would make his ways known to Moses. A simple reading of Psalm 103, verses 7, "He made known his ways to Moses," clearly demonstrates that God would answer Moses according to how he asked. But I want us to read on and see how God chooses to answer Moses' request that he would make his ways known to him. Exodus 33:14-17. "And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him," that's Moses said to him, "'if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Moses asked that God would make his ways known to him. God's response, his presence. God once again chooses to allow his presence to go with Israel into the promised land. We too, as Christian believers, have the same opportunity to praise and worship the Lord for the very thing that God did for Moses here. At the point of conversion, when we all humble ourselves before the Lord, request forgiveness of sins, and make the Lord of our life, he responds with a wonderful gift. This gift is provided that we may know his ways. The gift is the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, God our Father has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell each of us. God's presence goes with us wherever he leads us to go because he has chosen to put it there. Exodus 34:1-10. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountains. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountains. Let no flock or herd graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone." Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before you all the people, or before all your people, I will do marvels, such as not have been created in all the earth, or in any nation. And all the people among you, whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God once again renews his covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. And in so doing, God demonstrates his steadfast love, his mercy, his graciousness, his patience, and his faithfulness. No longer does Moses only know God as the great I Am, whom was revealed to him at the burning bush, but through experiencing God's provision and his steadfast love and forgiveness for breaking the covenant, Moses would learn that God is not only the great I Am, but a God of mercy and graciousness, patience, faithfulness, and steadfast love. God has personally revealed himself to Moses in a much more intimate and deeper manner than Moses has ever known the Lord. Just in that last verse, we read that God proclaims he will perform marvels. In the same way, the psalmist in verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. God is still performing acts for us today. Only now it is not just for the people of Israel, but for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Similarly, however, God's acts are still done in mercy and steadfast love. I want to continue exploring the characteristic of steadfast love with you. This is the first time I have deeply studied this word, and I was so blessed by it. I'm sure many of you have studied it before, and I hope to stir you by way of reminder, remembrance of what steadfast love is. If you haven't studied it, I encourage you to do a word study. The Hebrew word used here is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the English way of saying it. This word hesed is used 245 times in the Old Testament. Most of the time the word hesed is used, it's used to refer to God's relationship to man. There's a handful of other times that it's used to describe man's relationship to man, but almost never is it used to describe man's relationship to God. It's usually a different word, which we won't go into now, that's used to describe man's relationship or love with God. Hesed is most commonly used to describe a love that is based on commitment towards the other party that is not dependent on that party's own action. In using the word hesed here, in the writings of Moses and the writings of David and all the Old Testament, we learn that God is not obligated to love us, but chooses to do so, regardless to how well we live up to his expectations which he places on us. Just earlier in the case of Israel and Moses, we see that God first creates a covenant with Israel, of which they quickly break Israel does not uphold their part of the bargain, but sin against God and commit iniquity. At this time, God has been freed from his covenant. He can act towards Israel however he wishes. How does God choose to respond? With wrath and cursings? No. God acts with mercy and forgiveness towards Israel. God is committed to loving Israel despite their unfaithfulness. He is patient with them and gracious towards them. This is Hesed, steadfast love. We see Hesed come to a climax when God demonstrates his own love for us on the cross. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God so desperately desires a relationship with us. So desperate that he's willing to commit his own son to the cross to die for our sins. He is committed to loving you no matter how well you are currently living your life or what sins you may be trapped in. God deeply desires you, and he is willing to do anything possible to bring you safely into his kingdom. For anyone here today who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord, he loves you. He deeply desires. All he asks is that you come to him with humility, recognizing your state of sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of that sin. We just have to trust in his never-ending, steadfast love. Have you heeded this call? Have you asked Jesus for forgiveness from your iniquities and sins? And if so, are you resting in that knowledge? If not, I invite you to do so now. I looked at all the 245 words or verses that use the word Hesed in the Old Testament. And I just wanted to list here the benefits that I have discovered the Lord provides based on Hesed or steadfast love, not based on our ability to keep some covenant, but based on his desire to love us, because he does. I've learned that God has compassion. He forgives sin. He keeps covenant. He moves kings to act on our behalf. He grants life and preserves our spirit. God saves us and provides us with salvation. He gives us the ability to come before his throne. God prevents us from being moved, and he remembers us in our humble estate. God's paths are made out of steadfast love. There are several verses that refer to God's steadfast love creating his paths, almost as if steadfast love directs everything the Lord does. I believe it does because it's his character. Through steadfast love, God righteously and justly acts. God relents from harm towards us and gives us victory. God meets us, preserves us, and acts as our refuge. God delivers us from Sheol. He keeps us, he keeps watch over us, and is our fortress. God gives us life and satisfies us. He hears us, he answers us, he gives us what is good. God satisfies our longing souls. He frees us. He gives plentiful redemption. He strengthens our soul. He fulfills our purposes for us. He directs our paths, destroys our adversaries, atones for sin. God's steadfast love shines through his character, or through his wrath and anger. It teaches us his ways. Through steadfast love, God does great wonders. He made the heavens and the earth through steadfast love. He brought Israel out of Egypt through his steadfast love. God provides the promised land for Egypt through steadfast love, and God allows us to return to Him through Jesus Christ, through steadfast love. Let's continue on in Psalm 103. It says in verse 9, He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. This is a summation of Hesed, God's steadfast love. God is committed to us regardless of how well we uphold our end of the bargain. God's willingness to remove our sins and reestablish us in a right relationship with Him is victorious. Continuing on, it says, For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, but when the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and on His righteousness to His children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Here the psalmist recognizes that we are so insignificant in this world. A lot of times I think we have grandiose thoughts and feelings about our lives, about what we can do for the Lord, about how much of a difference we can make. And although I do think that God calls us to make a difference in people's lives, there's going to come a day when our names will be remembered no more. As this earth continues on, the only thing that will be remembered is God's steadfast love for His people. We can do nothing to deserve His love. He only asks that we come before Him in humility and trust that His unfailing love is enough for us. He says, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Brothers and sisters, today we are under a new covenant, which was inaugurated through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. The only thing that our covenant requires is that we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We trust His atoning sacrifice for our sins and trust that His steadfast love is enough for us. And Christ's commandments, well, it's simple but difficult. Jesus says that the whole law and the prophets can be summed up in one statement. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. It's so simple to say, but difficult to live. I promise you, we are going to mess up. I personally have put my trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of my sins and recognize there is nothing I can do to earn it. Yet, for some reason, times and time again, I try to put things in my own hands, somehow prove my worth to the Lord, and seek to earn His love. I need continual reminder of His steadfast love. God's love is not dependent on what I do, but is instead based on mercy, forgiveness, faithfulness, and commitment. The more I realize this, the more I am able to extend to others God's love for me. Imagine with me for a minute if we all contain steadfast love for one another. What if we first recognized how much God has committed to us and sought to commit ourselves to each other in the same manner? I think even if we could commit ourselves to a small portion, a small degree of how much God has committed to us, being willing to forgive each other, to love each other, to provide for each other, regardless of how others act or behave. then I think we would see our church shine a little brighter and our world reflect or see a little bit more of Jesus. As we come to a close and the worship team prepares to come forward, I want to leave you with a few last verses here in Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." David is so excited about God's character and benefits that he wants to shout it to everyone, including all of creation, including that which is in the heavenly realm. After proclaiming God's steadfast love and mercy, the psalmist leaves off right where he started. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." As we close our time together, I leave you with these questions and hope that it'll stir your soul towards worship of our God. How has the Lord benefited you? What has the Lord done in your life? Have you found God to be a God of mercy, abounding in steadfast love, just as both Moses and David did? Have you trusted God to forgive and heal you? Have you trusted him to redeem and crown you into his kingdom? Have you trusted him to satisfy your every desire? God will do all of that if you simply humble yourselves before him. Thank you, God, for being full of steadfast love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me.